Dear friends, congregation, we have come nearly through another year of our Lord, 2012. We have had many opportunities of grace that have been set before us. We've been able to come up to the house of God, been able to attend Bible studies, open your own scriptures in your home, spend time in reading and meditation. Children, you've had opportunity to receive instruction from your parents, from your consistory and others in catechism, Sunday school, and in the schools. And the Lord has provided for us in many respects for all of our needs each and every day. And I know for some of you, the Lord has indeed blessed His Word as it has come to you. You've received the engrafted Word with meekness. I trust for others of you, it has become a year in which the concern for your soul was increased and multiplied. And you sought for rest and safety under the shelter of the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for others of you, this year has passed. And the grace that has come to you, if you're honest, would have to say it has not been multiplied. From an outward standpoint, you seem to be standing still at the same place you began this year of 2012. But the reality is that cannot be true. In this past year, and having received the measures, the abundance of God's grace to you, you have either profited from this grace, grown in this grace, or your hearts have become colder, harder, and at a greater distance from Him who gives this grace. The question is not, has God spoken to you? That's a given. Anytime we hear His Word, we're hearing Him speak. The question really is, have you heard His Word and obeyed His voice? And for the believer here, it is the same question as for the unbeliever. What has been the profit of hearing the Word of God and receiving His grace? Have you grown in knowledge and understanding of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, have you been conformed more and more to His image through the grace God has given to you? I want to turn this morning to this passage we have read together. And as we consider this theme of Paul's command, God's command, that we do not receive this grace of God in vain, we need to ask ourselves, first of all, from whom is this command, this word of exhortation coming to us from? I have been laboring. You, the consistory, and other pastors who have been here have been laboring, and God has been laboring among you in this past year for your salvation. Now, many times when we hear the Word of God, we hear that Word through certain filters. And we sort of hear things and we let other things sort of slip by. And many times, according to our own presuppositions, our own ideas about what this might be saying to us, we hear those things, and the other pointed things sometimes that are coming to us, we sort of gloss over, and it makes no impact. But this is what Paul is saying in our text. For we, he says, chapter 6, we then, as workers together with Him, that's God, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. So what's Paul mean here? Who's doing this work? And what are they doing? Well, if we consider the verses previous to this, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians, it's very clear that Paul has an understanding that it's he who is working and saying this to the Corinthians as workers together with God and all those who are laboring at Corinth, Timothy and others who are laboring with Paul. Now, Paul understands he's not equating himself to God's work, that his work is as valuable, as powerful, as important as what God is doing. But he is saying he was working, he was laboring with God. He was the instrument of God. He was the messenger of God. God was the sender, the Lord. And he was simply the ambassador of this great Lord and King. And so this exhortation, this commandment that came from Paul here, we could say comes from him. It comes from God. Now the work of the ministry, I trust you understand, is a weighted ministry, a difficult work. It demands that those who bring this word also know how and what it means to deny themselves. It means as well to take heed to this word and to follow Christ. The pastors who come to you cannot sail through life with the winds of people's praise. Oh, they may be helped upon this sea of their life by people's prayers. But the men who come to you and bring the word of God are not responsible, first of all, to people. They're responsible to the one who has called and sent them. You see, it's no small matter to be the mouthpiece of the living God. And for one to stand here and to proclaim this is what God is saying to us is a very weighty matter. What's necessary for you as a people of God to hear? What is it that God would desire to have his people hear? And by his Spirit, what will he bring to our ears? And this is why Paul is saying at the beginning of chapter 6, we together with God. Paul understands he's not sufficient for this task. Anyone who labors in ministry understands that we on ourselves fail. We come short of many times the expectation which is laid upon us. If this grace of God's ministry to us depended upon the men who brought you the message, it would be a hopeless case. But the point Paul is making is that this God who had called him, this God who calls all of his servants, is the same God who equips, who enables, who gives to these fallen men saved by grace in Jesus Christ to bring forth the ministry of his word to his people, to the church. We read at the end of chapter 5 that all of those who are called and sent as pastors and teachers ought to see themselves as the ambassadors for Christ. They're called to come to the flock of God, to the world in essence, and to speak in Christ's behalf his message. And that message is, you who hear are to be reconciled through this message, through Jesus Christ, to God himself. In the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 9, he says, we are laborers together with God. And Paul realized this when he came to this city of Corinth. And perhaps you remember, young people and children, what kind of city this was. A city filled with evil vices and wickedness. And when Paul brought the message of the gospel to them, he brought the message of the need for repentance and turning from their idols and their worship of pleasure to serve the living and true God. And God, through this message of Paul, was reconciling himself to sinners. And the Corinthians had come to some measure of understanding of how, if God had dealt with them according to their sin, he would have utterly destroyed them. Because these people were not a lovable people in themselves. And I trust you understand this as well. At the beginning of this year, when our God has come to us with his word and the message of his grace, it was not because you or I were so much better than all the world around us. But if his good pleasure, our God has come with his grace to speak to us his message of reconciliation. And these at Corinth had tasted of the grace of God, the word that Paul had preached unto them. And it was the Holy Spirit who took this word and blessed it to the hearts and souls of those at Corinth. And by faith in Jesus Christ, these at Corinth, though they were steeped in sin, and no doubt some of them in self-righteousness, had been brought to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And that for the sake of Christ, these sinners had been reconciled to God. This was grace. The very fact that Paul was sent to this city was an evident display of the grace of God. The very fact that you have been recipients of the word of God throughout each of the Lord's days of this year and throughout the week is an evident display of the grace of God. The very fact that the word of God has come to you, calling you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, calling us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, is all of grace. When Paul came to Corinth, he spoke, and it was as God speaking. God was master, the power of his life behind this apostle. And God was using Paul to accomplish his glory. And Paul, the apostle, was humbled to think that of all the apostles, he being the least, God would be pleased to use him as his messenger. And so he comes to the Corinthians and he says to them, we, Timothy, myself, God, we are saying to you, receive not the grace of God in vain. This last Lord's Day of the year, we come to you and say, the consistory, all those who have stood in this pulpit, we are saying to you, at the end of 2012, receive not the grace of God in vain. Paul is saying, you have received grace. Grace has been given to you. And perhaps here already for some of you, again, these filters, these colored glasses or screens through which we hear words and even the word of God, we're beginning to sift through this and we're beginning to think, the grace of God came to me? But don't we need to have this saving grace? Don't these things have to be given to us? And we tone down and we dull the sharp pointedness of the Word of God. Paul is saying clearly to the church at Corinth, this grace has been given to you. Now don't use it in vain. And perhaps if you're not saved at this moment, in this past year, perhaps if you, rather than growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, though you've made confession of Christ, you find your life backslidden and in many respects, not what it ought to be, and having passed through another year of grace. And in your mind, your excuses and reasonings and screens and filters are saying, but God's grace wasn't enough. Well, that brings us to our second thought. This word of exhortation which Paul brings, receive not the grace of God in vain. Who's it for? We might think, perhaps, as we hear this word, receive not the grace of God in vain, we're thinking of someone who has received so much grace this past year, the unbeliever who might be among us. But I think Paul is addressing primarily, though it doesn't exclude the unbeliever, he is addressing the Corinthian church. He's addressing those who have been called out of this world and have been coming together to worship the true and living God. And so in our second thought, as we consider, what is Paul saying to unbelievers, but to believers also, what this means to receive not the grace of God in vain is what we want to look at. You see, it's the believer who has professed and confessed to receive the grace of God, who have been taught of God, who would confess to you that we were under the wrath and condemnation of God, but by His grace, as these at Corinth had come to know, it's God's grace in Jesus Christ who called me out of darkness, who rescued me from this pit in which I was living, and set me upon a rock, the only foundation, Jesus Christ. And it's not because of something I have done, but of His mercy, His grace, that has saved me and kept me in 2012. But even though the believer may have been set free, we know that also believers can return again, not using the grace of God received, and return to bondage. That was the problem at Galatia. And Paul reminds them, have you begun by grace and now you try to be made perfect, complete, by the law again? Would it be said of some of you, in this past year, as you have tasted of grace, you enter the new year, you have received of Christ, and now you have found this 2012 to be quite laborious spiritually? And your life has become more about do's and don'ts and how you are standing with God according to your works, your prayers and your devotions, and not that they are unimportant, they are signals indeed of our spiritual life, but you think to use them as grounds upon which God's grace comes to you. And you fail to call to mind and to realize and to live out of the truth that you have been reconciled to God purely and alone by His grace and goodness, and has nothing to do with your merits, but the merits of Jesus Christ. Those in Galatia, in many respects, we could say, had received the grace of God in vain. They'd returned again to the do's and the don'ts and the grace that God had promised them. The grace that He had said He would forgive their sins. The grace that said they had been set free in Jesus Christ and seated in heavenly places, that they were complete in Christ. That grace had come to them in vain. The grace was given. God didn't withhold it from the Galatians. They had Paul's word of the gospel and ministry of reconciliation, but the Galatians didn't use it. It didn't accomplish in their lives what it ought to have, and instead they fell back into bondage. And maybe at that sentence, or the sentences before, I just said that the filters, the screens are in working order again. But isn't salvation of God, when He sends His grace, doesn't it accomplish what He intends in His work? Indeed. But we can resist His grace. Just as we resist the Holy Spirit. Scriptures are clear. We don't deny that either. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he is saying to the church at Corinth, receive not the grace of God in vain. It's obvious that Paul is saying this grace that comes to them, that comes to us, can be and at times is received vainly, emptily, with no profit. When the believer's life is not renewed day by day, when there is not growth in godliness and holiness and conformity to Jesus Christ in our lives, we are receiving the grace of God in vain. You see, the very purpose God saves sinners is not simply to move them from one basket of being lost to another basket, as it were, of being saved. No, the intention of God with salvation and His grace is to not only rescue and save them, but to transform them. To transform us into the image and likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. So at the end of 2012, this last Lord's Day, it ought to be a time also of reflection. Do we enter into this last few days the same way, in many respects, as we have entered into 2012. We have been hearers of the word, but the question remains, have we been doers? It's this grace of God that not only saves, but it transforms us. This grace of God accomplishes in the hearts of His children this glorious work. And so when Paul looks at the Corinthian church, he's already written a letter to them, and he has had great concerns. There was fighting among them. Sin was allowed to continue among them, and so many other things, and he was concerned. Have you received this grace that has come to you, church at Corinth, in vain? Has all the grace of God that has been showered so abundantly upon you not borne abundant fruit? And what Paul is saying, in essence, is the very fact that he had been among them, that they had laid hold upon Jesus Christ, The very fact that he's writing 2 Corinthians and other letters to them was a testimony of the grace of God. God was not yet withdrawing his grace, but he said to them in warning, as it were, in a commandment and exhortation, but don't receive the grace of God in vain. Listen to what Paul says to the Colossians. Chapter 2, as ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And Paul says to the Colossians, he's saying in essence to the Corinthians, he's saying to us, you have received the grace of God, now walk. Walk in Christ. Walk in the power of Christ. But his concern with the Colossians, his concern with the Corinthians, his concern with us is that we get turned aside by vain philosophies and deceit. And the reason many times as believers we're not living a joyous and victorious life over sin is not because of not enough grace, but because we misuse it. The grace of God is to be received again and again. Not only initially in saving grace, but in an ongoing way. Paul understood this. He had this affliction, this thorn in his flesh. What was the answer God gave him? My grace, as a believer in your affliction and trial, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul, he says, the believer is complete in Jesus Christ. And so the question that comes to us at the end of this year, knowing this, understanding these things, having received Christ, how have we received his grace in this past year? There are those who might say, well, if we lived this way, if we lived always in the grace of God and simply lived complete in Christ and seated in heavenly places, well, wouldn't that lift us up, make us proud and arrogant? Oh no, quite the opposite. Those who have tasted of this grace of God and continually live and draw and rely upon the grace in Jesus Christ are far from proud. In fact, they are the humble. We read indeed that God comes to such. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And his grace doesn't make us self-sufficient. His grace doesn't enable us to therefore go into this world and enjoy all of its pleasures for self-satisfaction. But his grace enables us to live in conformity to his word and in obedience walk in Jesus Christ. So that, like Paul, when we are persecuted on account of naming the name of Christ, we rejoice. And when we suffer, we do not complain. And so, believer among us, in light of these things, have we received, how have we received the grace of God in 2012? With profit or in vain? Paul said to the church of Ephesus, "Wherefore, watch, remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." Every time we hear the word God's grace, which He says is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And this grace which comes to us is not only to us as individuals, but it's to the church as well. So the question we ask ourselves, you and I in measure are member of this body, the church, in contrast to members, as it were, of the world. And so what has the profit been of receiving the grace of God in 2012? Has the church, as the body of Jesus Christ, shown forth glory and meekness and love and humility to those who are no members of this church? God not only speaks in this passage, Paul not only speaks in this passage to the believers, but also to unbelievers. To you who are yet in your sins in these moments at the end of this year, I say to you, you have received the grace of God in vain. It hasn't brought forth the fruit of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You have failed to respond to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which God, in all sincerity and earnestness, has said to you, "You be reconciled to God." And when we think over the past centuries that have flown past, there are millions of people who once walked upon the earth have heard this gospel, who have been brought near to the cross, who have evidently seen Jesus Christ crucified among them. They had the grace of God poured on them. And they are in hell. So my concern this morning with your soul is 100 years from now, it's not going to matter where you went to college or university. It's not going to matter who you married. It's not going to matter whether you've attained the goal of being a millionaire. It's not a matter of whether you found out and experienced all there is to know in this world. But it's a matter of whether or not you have misused and abused the grace of God, which has come to you. In John's gospel, it comes to a point where Jesus is at, in a certain sense, a zenith in his ministry. He has spoken before in parables and stories that were hard to understand, and he had to explain them also to his disciples. It comes a point when Jesus begins to speak very plainly. "I am the bread from heaven." He had given them much bread to eat. Outwardly, many graces they had received, but now he comes and he says to the multitude, "But I am the living bread. Whosoever will eat of me, the living bread, shall never die, but will have everlasting life. And no man can come to me except it be given him of my Father. And we read at that point when Jesus spoke so plainly in the face of this message of the gospel of his grace, we read there in John, and many of his disciples, when they heard this saying, found it to be too hard. They said, "Who can hear this?" And they turned around on their heel and walked away. Now, when you have heard the word of God, every time you've come to the ministry of his word, every time you've been a part of the prayers of the congregation, in your families, you've been surrounded by God's grace. And what, that's the question, has been the result? Has it been fruitless, in vain? Or has it changed your heart, your mind, your soul? You've been born again. Glory to God. But if not, why? Are you ready to blame God's grace? Being not strong enough, not convicting enough, not sufficient enough? Or have you filtered through the message of his call, of his promises, his grace, through some kind of filter that allows you to escape? Do you realize God works through means? This is his way. He could have come down this morning and gave you a message. He could have had an angel appear before us. This is his way. This is his means whereby he sets before us his word, his exhortations. But maybe you've already lost in your mind, you've drifted off into to some other thing that happened last night, or who's sitting here and isn't here in church, and you've received the grace of God in vain, failing to understand, to see, to believe. God, through my mouth, is saying to you, be you reconciled to me. You failed to see that your sin has caused a separation between you and this God who speaks. And this word of the apostle is a very personal word. Notice he is addressing each one. It's as if Paul is saying to each one of them, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye, you and you and you, not to receive the grace of God in vain. And the fact that you've had another year, 2012, under which you could sit under the means of his grace, is his mercy, his kindness, his love, his generosity to you, to me. And did this grace that came to you cause you to come in confession, in adoration, in repentance, in humility, and drawn you to Jesus Christ? Has grace ever become a wonder in your life? Are you thankful for this past year in which the grace of God and his means of grace have come to you, and you can say, by God's grace, it has not fallen to the ground unprofitable? The fact that even for some of you, I fear, are living in these moments in rebellion still against God, it's his grace that comes to you this morning and calls you to repentance. that brings us to the urgency of this word. Paul understands there is, as it were, on the clock of God's time, a time in which this grace of which he has been speaking about is past. And therefore he appeals, as it were, with urgency to the Corinthians, don't receive this grace of God in vain. Paul had witnessed a time in which the grace of God comes to an end. Listen to what he had witnessed in Antioch. After preaching to the Jews in the synagogues, the Jews saw the multitudes that are responding to Paul's message and were filled with envy and spake against those things spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. That word of message of grace and reconciliation. But seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What would it be if God had said to us, to this nation, at the end of this year, my grace has been so abundant, so overflowing. It is not borne fruit. It has been in vain. You, United States, you have misused this grace. Judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. And now, lo, this word is going to other nations. Paul doesn't want this to happen to the Corinthians. Paul doesn't want this to happen to us. And so what Paul does is he draws from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah to impress and to bring home this thought of the urgency of the matter and point us to Christ. Paul, he is quoting. You see it in italics in your King James. Verse 2, he says, for he saith, who's he? I don't think he's primarily speaking about Isaiah. He has in mind, just as he began, we then as workers together with God. He's saying, he says, yes, Isaiah said it, but God has said it. God is saying to the Corinthians, he's saying to us this morning, don't receive my grace in vain. I will hold you accountable for abused grace. What is he saying? I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Oh, it's true. Isaiah in this passage, back in Isaiah 49, is speaking about the Messiah, the servant of Jehovah. Now, let's turn there for a moment. It's important to understand what Paul is saying in Isaiah 49. I want to read just a few verses from this chapter. Verse 1, he is speaking, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. As we read further, you will see it's clearly speaking about the Messiah. Verse 6, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, and princes shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, that he hath chosen thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant to the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoner, go forth, and to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. Yes, Israel as God's son, but it's culminated in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, whom we just commemorated in the weeks past, has come. And what Isaiah, as our Lord, would have read this prophecy as he's going to the cross to suffer, would understand, would know, would believe, my Father hears my cries. He sees my tears. As the Son is groaning under a load of sin, not his own. As he crawls as a worm and no other man upon the ground, and his sweat as drops of blood, God saw from heaven. And hearing his cry, he strengthens his Son. And as Christ is crawling there, as he's pleading, as he's praying, for whom is he doing these things? Isaiah told us, for the prisoners, those who are hungry and thirsty. And for Christ's sake, there is a message. I have heard thee. I helped thee. God has heard the cries of his servant as he crawls there in the garden, as he enters the hall of Caiaphas and Pilate. He heard his cries on the tree. It is finished. It's done. It's only through this way that God has been reconciling the world to himself, through the work and sacrifice of Christ. God heard his Son. And now his Son goes forth to the prisoners and proclaims freedom in the name of his Father through the gospel. And that brings us to Paul's interpretation in verse 2. He says to the Corinthians, don't receive the grace of God in vain, because now, today, is the day of salvation. And all those poor and needy sinners may find help in time of need in this glorious Christ, the one who came down from glory, who Paul has mentioned just in the previous verses in chapter 5. He who was made sin, that we who are filled with sin might be made the righteousness of God. Now is the accepted time. We are the recipients of this grace, this marvelous gospel message that God has been reconciled to sinners through Jesus Christ, having made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. And he now sits at his Father's right hand. And he pours out upon his church and his people an abundance of grace. He came to die that we might live. And this message of his glorious reconciliation is to be declared throughout the world. And you and I today are the recipients of this grace. It's declared unto us, whosoever comes to him will in no wise be cast out. Receive his grace. This grace is super abounding and abundant for the greatest of sinners. As you and I look back over 2012, there's not one here who in one measure or another has not received the grace of God in vain. If you think you have, you misunderstood what I've been saying and the scriptures say. We all need His grace today. And this is what He promises. Today. I have heard thee in an accepted time. In the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. It will not do us any good to go to the doctor. And he says to us, you've got this and this problem, and you need to go and get this prescription, and it should help you. And you leave his office, you go to the pharmacy, you get the prescription fulfilled, and you put the bottle of pills on your shelf. You received the medicine in vain. And Paul is saying to us and to the Corinthians, God's grace and abundance comes to us. Receive this grace. Believe this grace. That Christ has come, and through Him you may draw near to the living God. Set free from all your bondage and shackles to sin that has held you enslaved. It's His grace that enables you to repent. His grace that enables you to believe. And it's all that you need for salvation. It's found in Christ. And to doubt, to question this grace and its availability to everyone who hears is to doubt His coming, to doubt His suffering, to doubt His being raised and seated at His Father's right hand. And so, dear friend, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus at the end and close of this year. And put all your trust in Him the first time or by renewal. There is a grace, and in the work of Jesus Christ, all that we need for the rest of the hours of this year and for every day to come in 2013. And your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Redemption is nearer than when you first believed. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we draw near to Thee in this hour. We ask for forgiveness of having received so abundant grace without so abundant profit. We ask, Lord, for continued measures of Thy grace to be showered upon us and for faithfulness to use it rightly. That we would turn from sin and believe this message of reconciliation and grace that comes to us through Thy only beloved Son. Lord, wilt Thou grant that this year, though it has neared the end, would still become profitable for us and for Thy glory if it has not been heretofore. Bless us as we gather in the rest of this day. Keep us from sin and bring us together in the coming days as well. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name.